So if you have a Bible, if you'd open to Exodus chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. But to get us started so that you understand what the Passover is about, because this is our message, the Passover lamb, let's start with verses 12 through 14, and then we'll backtrack and go through the details of the Passover lamb. It tells us in verse 12 of chapter 12, here in the book of Exodus, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." We are going through the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And up until chapter 12, for 9 plagues, Pharaoh has hardened his heart. Moses continues to say, "Let my people go," the Lord says. And Pharaoh would get some relief from each plague, and then he would harden his heart. But this last, this 10th and final plague, is the plague of death. It is a startling plague of death for all the firstborn of mankind or animals, either one. But there is a way to escape this final judgment of death, and that is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb. And that's what we're going to look at in detail here today. And yet, when the death angel passes over that house that has blood on the top of the lintel or the 2 doorposts, it is a sign to the Lord and to his people that death won't come to that household. Just for fun here today, how many of you are firstborn? Raise your hand. Are you the oldest in your family? Check that out. Now, I'm the baby of the family, so tough luck. You think about the attitude that would be there for all who loved their firstborn brother, their firstborn sister, whoever it might be, and even the animals of the firstborn. So if there's any way, especially you who are firstborns here today, you acutely feel the weight of this, that unless you do what the Lord says, you're going to die. You're going to die, and it will be the judgment of God with that penalty of death. And yet what we want you to know just earnestly as we're reading through God's word and we just find ourselves in Exodus chapter 12, that this picture that was from 3,500 years ago has a serious implication for you and I. Because as we look at the Passover lamb from the beginning, I want to share with you that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Paul the Apostle declares that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this old type, this old picture symbolism, that he's come to save you and I. And you and I are under the penalty of death. That the Bible teaches that there are 2 forms of death. You die physically without Christ, and then you die eternally, meaning you're eternally separated. But if you're born twice, if you're born once naturally, and then you're born again, you're going to live forever. And so we're going to explain these things, that all of us, in a sense, that if Jesus isn't our Savior, and we're not under the blood — this is a great Christian phrase that a lot of people don't understand. Let me just hear you guys say it. If you believe Jesus is your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, shed his blood, and rose from the dead to be your Savior, on the count of 3, I want you to just say, "Under the blood," okay? 1, 2, 3, under the blood. See, that's awesome. So many of us are under the blood, and we're going to enjoy that incredible experience. So now let's look at the details, because you see, ultimately, John the Baptist, as he's ministering to the crowds before Jesus shows up, in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" We're so excited as we head towards Easter, because Easter is the ultimate fulfillment of Passover. Because you see, Sweet Home Alabama, right on. So I'm coming home for you, or whatever, how that words goes. So the reality is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. We're headed towards Easter, right? Why is it that Easter's always a moving target as far as a date? Why is it sometimes in April? Why is it sometimes in March? Because the Passover, Easter is connected to the Passover, and because they go by a lunar calendar instead of their religious year, by a lunar calendar instead of our Gregorian calendar, it's always a moving target. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is celebrated always with Passover because Jesus fulfilled all these things. So now let's look at the details of it. As we pick it up in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" The Israelites, the first thing you discover about this incredible Passover is that the Lord says, "I want this to be January 1st for you guys, as far as we're concerned. It's going to be a new beginning. It's a new year." I don't know why it is. After all of these years, I always look forward to January 1st. I feel like, hey, the old year's gone. I can't fix anything there. But man, there's this hope of this new beginning. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad for that? Maybe yesterday was a total failure, but His mercies are new today. Every morning for us. And the children of Israel, the first glimpse that they have of this new beginning, they've been in Egypt for 430 years, and they get a brand new start. Look what the Lord says of us who have come to Christ. We get a new beginning in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's a newness. It sounds kind of cheesy. It's a little bit cliche, but I said it myself. When I got saved, man, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, and life was good. I couldn't believe that God loved me and gave me a new beginning through the Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who died for my sins. Not only do the children of Israel get a new beginning, but as we see this unfold in verse 3 through 6, we're going to see they're going to make a selection of the Lamb. They're going to inspect the lamb, and they're going to give an invitation to their neighbors. And lastly, they're going to apply what the Lord has asked them to do. So it says in verse 3 through 6, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." On the 10th day of this new month, Abib is what it's called, they're going to select. They make a selection of a lamb. Now this lamb is going to be a male, and it's going to be a year old, in the prime of life as far as sheep or goats are concerned. So that selection takes place on the 10th day of the month, but notice it's not till the 14th day of the month that they kill it. So they make a selection, and it's important that it is without spot and without blemish. So there's 4 days to inspect the lamb and also have affection for the lamb. Check this out. In those 4 days, it was important that that lamb be without blemish, without spot and blemish. Look what Peter says about the Lord Jesus in this regard. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." A blemish was something that was inherent, meaning they were born with a defect. A spot was something that took place after the fact of birth. Maybe they were attacked by a coyote. Maybe they fell in a hole and broke their leg and it grew back funny or crooked. And so when you think about that, Jesus is that lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is inherently, the scriptures declare, he was born sinless because he was born of a virgin. He was you and I, at conception, David tells us in Psalm 51, we're conceived in iniquity. By nature and at birth, we are fallen, sinful creatures, you and I. But Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, and so he did not have the inherent Adamic nature of sin like you and I. And then you and I, we are not only born or at conception sinners, but then we acted upon it and we became sinners. But Jesus, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Jesus was born sinless. He, at conception, he's sinless, and he lived a sinless life. Jesus is the only sinless man to ever be on planet Earth, and the purpose for that is he is a lamb without spot and without blemish. He is the only perfect sacrifice that you and I could experience. And so the 4 days of inspection are to make sure that in fact is true. Without blemish, without spot. You see, Jesus, our Savior, he came into, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on, we call it Palm Sunday, correct? Do you know that that was on the 10th day that he came into town, and so for 4 days until he's going to be crucified, he was inspected by everybody. He was inspected by the religious leaders. They tried to find fault with him, what he said, what he had done. Ultimately, they had to drum up false witnesses to lie about him because he was the sinless Son of God, and for 4 days of inspection, nobody can find any error or wrong whatsoever in him. And so this is what the 10 days is all about. It's the selection, it's the inspection, but then it's affection. Is there anything, imagine this, you guys, imagine you're going to bring a lamb in. Is there anything as cute as a lamb? You bring it in, and for 4 days, see, it lives in your house. It's at the dinner table with you. It's hanging out. The kids are petting it. You know, the kids gave it a name. My daughter had a lamb when she was little, and she called it Fuzzums. And she would hug this lamb and protect this lamb from some stray dog that came in and tried to kill it one time. And my daughter was laying her life down for this little lamb. And there was this affection for Fuzzums. And you know that that's going to happen because Pastor Alipio was just sharing with me, somebody's starting a company so that you can have 1 hour with puppies, little bitty puppies. And you can pay for an hour to spend time with puppies because they're so cute. Now, don't most of us buy dogs when they're puppies because they're so stinking cute, right? And we don't picture them being 100 pounds and costing us $200 a month to feed them and making a mess, you know, digging holes in the backyard. They're so cute, this little puppy, and here it is, right? So imagine, so there is also identification with that lamb. So there's a selection, there's an inspection, and then there's an affection for that lamb. And I think year after year, after kids have been through that, can you imagine your kids? Like, oh no, because at the end of the 4 days, what's going to happen? Well, Fuzzums is going to die. And you don't send him to some anonymous butchers. No, it happens in your living room, in your kitchen. But before we take that thought any farther, notice that if the lamb was too big for your household, you're to go next door and invite your neighbors to come enjoy the lamb because your family's too small for the lamb. I love that in the sense that the Lord Jesus, you see, the Lord Jesus is just too big a sacrifice for me to keep to myself. He's too big a sacrifice for my family only to enjoy. It's I don't have this attitude of we four and no more. In a sense, this is our living room, and we just want everybody to enjoy the lamb so that they can come in under the blood, enjoy the protection, and to feed upon this incredible lamb, right? And so as you see that playing out, there's something amiss in the heart of somebody that says they're under the blood, Jesus is their Savior, they want to walk with him, but they're content to go to heaven without sharing the lamb with their neighbors. There's just something wrong with that picture. Why don't you want to share with your coworkers, your family, your son, your daughter, your grandkids? And there's just this importance that we have. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell everybody around this planet about the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we see this picture right here. If the lamb was too big for their household, they were to invite their neighbors over. But lastly, on that 14th day, they were to kill the lamb at twilight. That late afternoon, right? Now, Jesus, on the 14th day, went to the cross of Passover, He was crucified at 9 in the morning, and he was on the cross till 3 in the afternoon. It was total darkness from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock, but after that, after he experienced the entire wrath and judgment of God for all the sins of the world was poured out upon him at that cross in the late afternoon. Now, this is a beautiful thing I want you to take home. If you're a person that usually goes to sleep in service about 15 minutes in, I'm just going to catch you before you doze off right now, okay? Because this is so important for you to apply it to your life. When the answer to the judgment of sin and death, the answer to that was a lamb without blemish, not the people that were inside that house. Dad might struggle with his temper. Mom might use sharp words. They might have some real struggles, but you know, if they were under that blood of the lamb, when they brought that lamb in for 4 days, they inspected who? Did they inspect dad? Are you worthy of this blood? Did they inspect mom? Are you worthy of this? Did you expect the, you know, inspect the kids? There's obviously there's this grandbaby and it's only 4 days old. Surely that grandbaby's no. None of the people were inspected. Everybody in this room is flawed. Everybody in this room falls short of the glory of God. Every single one of this of us in this room, left on our own, are toast. They inspected the lamb. And I want you to know that the lordship of Jesus, that they, as they examined him, he was flawless. He was blameless. He was without spot. He was without blemish. And the lamb is who got inspected, not you and me. And when you carry that over and you embrace it and tie it together and give it a kiss with Romans 8:1, knowing that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God inspected the Lamb. I'm just under his blood. He's perfect. You know, I've never had a perfect day in my whole life, ever. Before salvation, after salvation, never had a perfect day. With my thoughts, my words, my actions. Now, there are some days that were better than others, some days worse than others, but not on one single day of my life did I ever say, God, I so got it together. Bless me according to my own righteousness. Boom. Boom. The guy's toast, a crispy critter. I have never, ever approached God on my own merit, my own works, my own effort, my own righteousness. Every single time I approach my Father in heaven, I do it all through the blood of the Lamb because he was perfectly inspected. He was perfect, not only inherently sinless and subsequently sinless. And all my sin and failure, God poured out his judgment and wrath upon him on that cross. And I don't have to carry that load anymore. I don't have to have that burden any longer. And so this incredible Passover lamb, as they applied it, notice as we kind of turn to the graphic nature of it, it says in verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head and with its legs and its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now, can I just share with you, and I don't want to be too graphic because I think it doesn't take, I have a very vivid imagination. It doesn't take much for me to get into that place, but you've spent 4 days with this incredible, cute lamb. And now with the kids around you and the grandkids and the extended family and the neighbors came over, the head of the household, according to their tradition, would hold that lamb and stretch up his neck and they would cut it with a knife. And then they would catch it with a bowl. The blood would begin to spurt into this bowl and they would carry it until that little lamb just hung lifeless because all of his blood was pumped out of him. And in that moment, can't you just imagine those the little kids that were attached and everything that took place and kind of the bloody mess? Well, it doesn't take much of a stretch then to reach out on Calvary's Hill, the place of the skull, about 1,500 years after that when Jesus was brutalized, spikes driven through his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head. They scourge him till the flesh was off of his back. And in all of this process, He was this bloody lamb, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And in that moment, they put the blood, and as they put the blood on the doorpost, and then they put the blood on the other doorpost, and they put it over the top, the lintel. What form does that make? If I'm going up and down, and I'm going back and forth, what's that look like? It looks like a cross. That's where Jesus died for the sins of the world. And as the death angel saw that blood, he would pass over. Just as you and I who have received the forgiveness of Jesus through his blood that was shed upon the cross and all the forgiveness of our sins, we are now no longer destined for death. Jesus said it this way, I am the resurrection and the life, and though you die, yet you shall live. Meaning that this body is going to die, but I'm going to spend eternity with him, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. When I breathe my last breath, it's going to be the greatest moment of my life. Because Jesus conquered sin and death, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be with him forevermore. And so this picture of the blood that is there, notice where the blood is not. It's on the doorpost on each side. It's over the top. Where is it not? It's not on the threshold to be trampled under people's foot like it means nothing. And yet so many people treat it exactly like that, don't they? You talk to them about the blood of Jesus. You talk to them about the gift of his sacrifice. Look what the writer of Hebrews says. What a strong word it is for our hearts. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought, he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? When Jesus' blood and covenant is offered for the forgiveness of sins to men and women, and they reject it, it's like they just treat it like it's dirt, and they just trample right over the top of it, and they do despite to the Spirit of grace, as if they spit in God's face. I want nothing to do with you and your son and the blood that he shed. Now, you and I must agree at this moment when we think about the blood, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. He says in Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Speaking of Jesus, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. One day Jesus was teaching and he taught this strong message in John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The people that listened to that thought Jesus was speaking literally rather than symbolically, and they went, ooh, we're not going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. Are you out of your mind? What kind of weird cult is this? No, it's an illustration. It's an illustration. Like the Passover lamb illustration. What'd they do? They sacrificed the lamb and they roasted it. They were even given with all its entrails, the head, the legs, the entrails, everything. Just as Jesus was a whole sacrifice and Jesus was roasted in the judgment of God for you and I, where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that Jesus cried out in that moment when he took upon the sins of the world and all my sins and all of your sins and the wrath of God was poured out upon him? In that brief moment was the only time of broken fellowship between the Father and Son for all eternity past or future? But Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those who believe in Jesus will never have to hear those words. We will never have to say them, God, why have you forsaken me? Because we've believed in his son and we're under the blood. And so in this experience, as it begins to all unfold and they begin to eat it, it says none should be left till the morning. They were to eat it all or if not, to burn it up. This week, I've been at a number of restaurants because, first of all, my wife and I are empty nesters, so we eat out more than we should. Secondly, because I had some different gatherings with people, and so I was in a restaurant a number of times this week, and each time, the waitress came up to us and said, hey, would you like a to-go box? Now, when they say that, my plate is usually spick and span clean, okay? So they're always looking at my wife, and they see her, I mean, she's half done, she's, you know, eating like a bird. I'm Mr. Inhale Things. But what they don't know is I plan on eating hers too. We never leave the table. We never take doggy bags home. We never do anything because I'm the garbage man. I'm going to clean up everything that's on this table. When the kids were around, I even had a little more to eat. Hey, whatever's left, I'm going to eat that food. I go to a restaurant, good and hungry. I plan to do something. I plan on eating, and I'm not taking any home. In a sense, that's what's taking place in this picture is I want all of Jesus. I want all that he has for me. I want his will. I want his heart. I want his word. I want his direction. I want his teaching. I want his correction. I want his discipline because he loves me. I want everything to do with Jesus. And there's no leftovers. I'm not leaving anything out. I'm not trying to reject something, you know, like a kid that eats, they don't eat their peas. They don't eat their broccoli. And a lot of people go through that in their walk with Jesus. Well, I like this about Jesus, but I don't like this and this and this and this. And it's like this picture of all these leftovers, this to-go box that has filled up your fridge because you're not, you don't want all of him. You just want what's convenient. You want part of him. And so the children of Israel here, they were admonished, they were encouraged to do all of that. Now, in verse 11, it says, "Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat in it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, this was an unusual meal because they basically, we would say they had their coat on, they had their walking stick, and they were going to eat it. I don't know if they're standing up or just sitting there, you know, ready to go. But it was this picture that, hey, we can't wait to get out of Dodge. You see, the place they were leaving is Egypt, and they've been there for 400 years, and they were under hard bondage, and they could not wait to get out of there. As a matter of fact, the bitter herbs that they're eating with the lamb, that's a picture, a reminder that they eat, even to this day, bitter herbs to remind themselves of the bitter bondage that they were in. And not only the bitter bondage, but it says that they were to eat unleavened bread. The Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, they start on the same day, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread then goes 7 days. The picture of eating bread without leaven, even today, Jewish families, when they gather for Passover, they do this game with the kids where they send them through and they hide it in certain places, yeast or leaven, and they find it and they get it out of the house. And so the reason for that is the picture of leaven is the picture of sin. And so just like leaven, yeast, it corrupts, it putrefies. That's how it makes the bread swell. It's a corrupt thing. And if you leave it there long enough, it permeates through everything, correct? And so the picture is, hey, this world has been a rough go. We eat bitter herbs to say that was not very fun. And then we eat with unleavened bread. We've embraced the Passover lamb, but you know what we've embraced also? Is I want to turn from sin. I want to get the leaven out. It's like that old commercial, like growing up, Visine gets the red out. But now it's the red gets the sin out, the blood of Jesus. You know, it's interesting to me when people linger in the world. This picture is, hey, we want to get out of Egypt. We're going to eat this with our coat on, sandals on our feet, walking stick in our, we want to get out of this world because it's got bitter hardship back there. And it was seriously a drag to live a self-centered, destructive life. And I can't wait to get out of that life. I'm getting out of here. I'm making haste. And the Bible says that, you know, repentance, that is, godly sorrow leads to repentance that produces salvation. Meaning that when I fell in love with Jesus and I realized everything he did for me, you know, the first thing I wanted to do is I wanted to change my life. I didn't want to live in sin anymore. I didn't want to linger around in my old lifestyle of sin. So as all these things begin to unfold, just a couple of other loose ends I'd like to take care of. Three specifically. Well, what do you do when your kids ask? In chapter 12 there, look at verse 26 and 27, what's going to happen at Passover. It says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Lord's Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." You know, when your kids ask you, why are we going to church? Why do we have communion? By the way, ultimately, you and I, because this is a perpetual feast of Passover that the scriptures declare, do you know you and I are fulfilling that every time we have communion because Jesus brought it to a new level when he had the Last Supper and he blessed the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." And then he takes the cup and he says, "This is the blood that is shed for you." Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover, and you and I are still enjoying Passover today. So when the kids say, "Hey, what's this bread and cup? What's that about?" tell them about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and rising from the dead. When the grandkids, hey, why do we go to Easter church? Why do we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas? Parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, it is our job to communicate this incredible, powerful, life-changing truth to the next generation. We are always one generation away from extinction. A group of parents that just don't embrace the blood of the Lamb and communicate that to their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. Number two, there is this detail about Passover that always has intrigued me. It says in verse 46 of chapter 12, it says that nor shall you break one of its bones, the last phrase of that verse. In John 19:36, when Jesus dies on the cross, John quotes this verse as the fulfillment that not one of his bones were broken. You see, what happened was they were shocked. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate's shocked that he's already dead because usually it could take you 3 or 4 days to die upon a cross. So he sent the soldiers to make sure. And when they went there, the man on the right and the left, the two thieves, were both alive. So the soldiers did what they do to hasten death. You see, as you hung there upon a cross with spikes through your hands, ultimately, as Psalm 22 says, all my bones are out of joint. Like your shoulders will slip out of socket, and you begin to, your chest becomes restricted to where there's this, you can suffocate to death. But as long as your legs still work, you can push up on the nail in your feet and gasp for air. But the soldiers would come along with a big mallet or a big club, and they would break your lower legs. And when they broke your lower legs without the ability to push up, now you just suffocated to death. What a miserable death. They did that to the thief on both sides of Jesus, but when they came to Jesus, they noticed he was dead. But they thrust a spear in his side, and blood and water flowed out. The blood that flowed from his heart and the clear fluid, the pericardium fluid that is water-like, flowed out of his side. But John says, but they didn't break one of his bones. Why? Because he's the Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb. You think God's into the details? God's totally into the details. He's the Passover lamb. Now, this has always intrigued me because back there it says, it doesn't say why. Not a bone is to be broken. Here in the fulfillment of it, it says it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but it still doesn't give us the why. And as the spear went inside and the blood and water came out, what a picture of Jesus' blood that brings forgiveness to us and the water that brings refreshment. Man, I need God's forgiveness and refreshment every day of my life, but still, what about the bone? One modern Bible teacher has put forth the possibility, and I like it just to share it with you before we bring things to a close, and that is, he said, you know, if you give a pint of blood at the Red Cross, 2 or 3 weeks later, you can give another pint because your blood has been replenished, but where is it replenished? In the bone marrow. It's almost like this picture that Jesus is going to be, which he is, the eternal supplier of forgiveness through the blood of his sacrifice. Hey, don't even break a bone because in our physical world, that's where the blood is produced. Lastly, as we check this out, it says in verse 43 of chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. No foreigner shall eat it. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to enjoy Passover and celebrate it with Israel, you had to convert to Judaism. You had to believe by faith in the God of Israel, and then you went through the rite of circumcision. Just like I want you to know that all of us in this room are under the sentence of death and judgment and ultimately going to hell under the wrath of God without the blood of Jesus and you being under the blood of Jesus. And you need somebody that loves you enough to tell you that. It's not just about a nice, warm, fuzzy, encouraging message. Can I share with you that heaven and hell, life and death are on the line for your soul? And you cannot join our church as a member. You got to be born again. You got to be born into this church family. You got to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. And this is the thing. Just like they had to convert to Judaism, then they could enjoy all the benefits of Passover and the feast, you need to bow your knee and confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I believe in my heart that he not only died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, was buried, and he rose from the dead, and through faith in him, I'm going to have everlasting life. Have you made that decision? As I prayed this week and wanting to deal with this picture that is from Genesis to Revelation about the Lamb of God, You see, in Genesis 4, we see that Abel offered a lamb for an individual. We see in Leviticus 16 that they offered a lamb or a goat for a whole nation. And in John 1:29, we see that God offered a lamb that would take care of the sins of the entire world, everybody. And we come now into the kingdom, not as a nation, not as a corporate mass, but we come into the kingdom by seeing our own sinfulness and our need for forgiveness through a Savior, and we surrender our life to Him. And as I was praying this week, I wanted two things to happen, and I pray that by God's grace and God's Spirit and God's Word, it has happened, that for us as Christians, we are so stoked that we're under the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. We are excited that I'm under the blood. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. All the inspection goes to the Lamb. Jesus paid the price for me, and I just get to step into it and enjoy it. The blood is over the door of my life. I am under the blood, and I'm so excited about that. And nothing can change that in my life, that fact, that reality. But number two, there are some here today, you're not under the blood. And I want you to know that this Lamb of God that we are all feasting on, He's too big for all of us. We want you to join in. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without my son and daughter. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without my mom and dad. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without the people I know and I care about, and I want to see them forgiven. And you have an opportunity to be forgiven of your sins and know that you have confidence that when you die, you'll be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I pray that today, as we throw a lifeline to you before you face that great day, and death seals the deal. You see how there's no second chances as far as the Bible's concerned. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed for man once to die and then face the judgment. Men die once and then they face God. You don't get a second chance. And so whatever condition you're in here on planet Earth, when you die, you seal that condition. If you're under the blood, you seal that for eternity. And if you're not under the blood, you go into, Jesus said, weeping and outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't sound good. I don't really know what that means, but it doesn't sound pleasant. And so as we pray, I pray that God's Spirit and God's Word and God's love has reached my brothers and sisters with the word of encouragement. We're so thankful to be under the blood. And those who are lost, today's the day to be found. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that by your Spirit and your grace, you would do a work right now in our hearts and in our lives and in this room and this situation. And Lord, we just, as brothers and sisters, we're just so excited that we're under your blood, that you were inspected and that you paid the price. And by faith, Lord, we just are enjoying our standing before you. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw those who have yet to confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, or believe in their heart that you have raised them from the dead. And I pray that today would be that day of salvation for them, that they can make that transition from being under the judgment of God into the place of experiencing the forgiveness of God. As we're just in an attitude of prayer, I just want to invite you to pray with me right now. If you want to open your heart, you want to open your soul by faith and cry out and have Jesus forgive you, I want to lead you in that simple process, yet profound life-changing experience. And I want to invite you to stand up here in this room and pray with me. You see, that blood outside that door was a very public situation. And if you want to know you're forgiven of your sins and one day you're going to go to heaven and you want to get right with Jesus, I just want to encourage you, stand wherever you're at in this room. God bless you guys. Lord bless you guys back there. Don't worry about what anybody thinks, man. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is serious things are on the line. The Lord's just knocking on the door of your heart. Anybody else? God bless you guys standing all over the room. The Lord wants to do this work in your heart. He wants to put that blood over your life that just declares forgiven, paid in full by the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. God bless you guys standing up all over. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would draw these hearts to yourself right now, Lord Jesus. As we're just going to pray by faith to the Lord, I just want to invite you to repeat after me, to open your heart and pray with me now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I believe your blood was shed on that cross for me and will wash me as white as snow. I surrender my life to you today, Jesus. I ask that you'd be the Lord of my life. I and that you would fill me with the power of your Spirit so that I can live for you. Give me the strength to turn away from my life of sin. Give me the assurance and the confidence in your finished work on the cross. And help me grow in my walk, in my love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.